This afternoon to the third chapter of the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 3. Our Lord Jesus Christ, after feeding the multitude of 5,000 men, beside women and children, told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." And out of the 2 small fishes and 5 small barley loaves, they gathered 12 baskets of fragments, impressing the disciples with the miracle of our Lord's multiplication of those elements. At this point, we have studied Ruth chapter 1 and Ruth chapter 2, and we have anticipated and even gone into chapter 3 and chapter 4 by way of our exposition to tie the entire story together. So we have had quite an introduction into these 2 final chapters. What I want to do is to deal this afternoon with chapter 3. And in a sense, because it is lessons from the life of Ruth, make those salient observations which should be made. And in chapter 3 and chapter 4 now, we will simply gather up the fragments that remain and make what observations might be there and harness them together in our final studies. As we noted, the book of Ruth is in the form of a drama. It is a love story in 4 acts. Each act has 3 scenes. In chapter 3, we find that Naomi sends Ruth to the threshing floor, where she will propose marriage to Boaz, a very unusual and very bold state of affairs. The first scene is in verses 1 through 5. Naomi reveals her plan for both a home and a marriage for Ruth. Verses 1 through 5. In verses 6 through 15, Ruth obediently carries out Naomi's plan, and Boaz responds positively to Ruth's proposal of marriage. Then in verses 16 through 18, Naomi evaluates the reaction of Boaz and the pledge in the form of grain, knowing that Boaz will act immediately. So the major divisions of this third chapter are verses 1 through 5, verses 6 through 15, and verses 16 through 18. Keep this division in mind as we read the chapter. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee?" Literally, am I not with intensity seeking rest for thee? It implies an ongoing and careful situation in progress, that it might be well with thee. And now, is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. This could be translated, he was startled or he had gotten cold. In some way, he woke up in the middle of the night and discovered that a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Literally, he went into the city. The Hebrew text reads masculine. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." We have several observations that we want to make to fill out this part of our study in chapter 3. My first observation is from the opening verses. Godliness and practicality are not opposites. Godliness and practicality are not opposites. God usually works through human means. There are those who believe that to be godly means to be passive. I think it is epitomized on a saying that was quite current years ago, "Let go and let God." This was very popular in religious circles in what we might call some type of higher life passive approach to sanctification. But there are those people who believe that true spirituality is largely passive. The truth is that God usually works through human means and instrumentality. It is left to Naomi now to assess the situation correctly. She knows that Boaz, though concerned about Ruth, and even attracted to her, will never make the first step or advance toward marriage. And the reasons are within himself. It had nothing to do with Ruth. So he will not take the initiative, and therefore Ruth must take the initiative. And although Ruth does not fully understand this, Naomi does, and so she acts accordingly. Was this action on the part of Naomi justified? That is the question. Was she being conniving? Was she acting improperly? Was she giving bad advice? There are some who believe that this was a very questionable action. I want to note several things. I'll let you draw your own conclusion. One thing that we must note at the very beginning is simply this, and it is a good principle to remember. Just because something occurs in the Bible does not make it biblical. That's something good to remember. Because there are some who would say, because this occurred in the Bible, why it must be biblical to do. Not so. This must be understood in the custom of the day, in the culture of the day, and to bring things to a head and to do it in private, a very bold plan was put into effect. I want to note that Naomi had evidently thought much about the whole situation. She may even have made subtle inquiries about Boaz's interest in Ruth. In verse 1, she says, "Shall I not seek rest for thee?" Now, these in the Hebrew are in the PL imperative. It means an incomplete action that is intensive. And it describes for us, it suggests a process of consideration and action. And when we look ahead into chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, Boaz is saying some things about Naomi and about Ruth and about the property and the transaction of business that we don't have a hint of anyplace else in the book, which suggests that at least through a mediator or a third party, Naomi and Boaz have made contact about a business situation and the sale of a property of a field. So there is more here than meets the eye, and more here than is directly suggested within the book. Now, Boaz was an older man. We consider him probably to be a widower without children. So he had no posterity, and he was a widower. Therefore, he was a fit and proper subject for the levirate marriage without marring any inheritance that he had. Ruth was a young widow whose husband had died without leaving any posterity, and so she was also suitable for that levirate marriage. Providence seems to bring these two together. Now, any hesitancy on the part of Boaz toward any overt or further action toward Ruth, although he was concerned about her, and it is quite evident that he was attracted to her, any hesitancy on his part was simply because of his age. In other words, any barrier in the levirate marriage was solely upon his part. He considered himself not suitable as a husband for Ruth because of his age. She was much younger and probably would not have been attracted to him. Therefore, he never made that initial step. Indeed, what he says here is very interesting in verse 10. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." And up to this point, he always calls her my daughter, showing there was a great disparity in their ages. "For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." The words "young men" in the Hebrew text have the definite article, "the young men," that is, that class of suitable bachelors from whom she could have chosen a husband. She had a good reputation in that town, and yet she advances and initiates a proposal of marriage to Boaz. So all of the barriers to the possibility of a levirate marriage, whereby a man would take the widow of one of his close relatives and raise up seed so that that name would not perish out of Israel, that levirate marriage, they were both very suitable to it. But Boaz would not initiate the process out of fear or hesitancy on his part that Ruth would not be amenable to it. We must further consider that Naomi was now old, and soon Ruth would be left alone and without protection unless Naomi requited her love and faithfulness in seeking rest for her in the house of an husband, as she prayed in chapter 1 and verse 9. The situation seemed promising. Someone had to act and say, Naomi conceived this very bold plan. Now, was this plan immoral? Was it questionable? No, as to the former, it was not immoral. Was it questionable? Possibly. It was a very bold plan, but it was calculated to bring matters to a head. It was also calculated to be as private as possible. Ruth would place herself at Boaz's feet. She would plead his relationship to her dead husband. If Boaz were honorable, and he was known to be, and if he were interested in Ruth, and it is very evident that he was, then he would accept this proposal and be amenable to the levirate marriage. So this whole plan was to bring matters to a conclusion. Again, we remind you that simply because something is in the Bible does not necessarily make it biblical. But given the culture of the day, given the customs of the time, and given the immediate situation and the way in which this was done, it was, in a sense, very discreet. So godliness does not cancel out human activity. We must simply realize when we are seeking to fit into God's purpose that we do not overstep our bounds. We do not become improper. We do not become immoral. We do not do those things that might be questionable. My second observation, and this is even more bold, but I pass by it quickly for the sake of my own survival. At times, a woman must take the initiative in a relationship. In her proposal, she states in verse 9, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. The word translated here, skirt, means an extremity. It is translated skirt. It is translated wing. It denotes the extremity of a limb or a garment. It is a figurative statement and symbol for marriage. Spread thy skirt over thine handmaid is bring me under your protection and marry me. And of course, it is known that this is the levirate marriage that was commanded of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. So Ruth proposes marriage to Boaz. Now, simply because some single men are godly does not mean that they will possess sound sense in matters of the heart. Some men need encouragement, and certainly Boaz did. Because of the disparity in their ages, he would not make the initial step. He would not believe in his heart that Ruth could be attracted to him in any way. Therefore, Naomi urged her to make the initial step. Some may remain uncommitted simply because they are ignorant of matters of love and life in general. It seems in fallen mankind that men are much slower than women to understand the given situation. There's an old cliche that's been around for many years. He chased her until she caught him. He chased her until she caught him. Sometimes the woman must take the initiative. Others may be very hesitant because they feel themselves unsuitable and they fear rejection. Sometimes a woman must have discernment to take the initiation. No one wants to be rejected, especially in matters of love and of the heart. But a godly woman will proceed with godly purposes and in a godly way and never resort to carnal means. There is, I might say, an attractiveness which is spiritual that goes far beyond physical beauty and physical attractiveness. And that is a tremendous advantage. If all a woman possesses is a physical attractiveness, then sooner or later her progress in a relationship will resort to a lower means and end. And that, of course, should never be among believers at all. What was done here was both godly and circumspect, and that is my next observation. All actions before marriage must be both godly and circumspect. Naomi read the signs of love and concern, and she sought to be the matchmaker. Someone had to take the matter in hand. So the wisdom of this older woman was in correctly understanding the situation and reading the signs. She knew Boaz's character intimately. We see this in verse 18. "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day." She knew Boaz well enough to be able to say that. She perceived his personal attraction to Ruth. She knew of Ruth's testimony in Bethlehem as to her character. And, of course, Boaz's relationship to her through Elimelech and to Ruth through Mahlon, their deceased husbands. All of this seemed to add up that matters should be brought to a conclusion. A situation could be created in which these two could be brought together in a context where the subject would be marriage. I will say for everyone here, either we were at one time or we now are single. And those of us who are now married were single at one time. And perhaps most of us were invited to dinner when a member of the opposite sex, a young man or a young woman, was also invited to dinner and people sought to be matchmakers. That's a good way to lose friends, because they'll say, "You matched me up with him? You matched me up with her? Is this what you think?" So it's a very dangerous thing, is it not? Naomi had a very strong case, much stronger than those of us who seek to be matchmakers. I think the saying of B.H. Carroll is probably the best I've ever heard about matchmaking. He said, "You know, some matches are made in heaven and some matches are made of sulfur." And I think that's quite an important saying. But Naomi is doing things as discreetly as she can, and she designs matters to be brought to a conclusion. It must be noted that all of Naomi's hope was through her dead husband Elimelech, and all of Ruth's hope or claim came through her dead husband Mahlon. There was no thought of impropriety and certainly no thought of seduction involved in this. The action was as circumspect as possible, keeping the matter private and protecting the reputations of both Boaz and Ruth. What I want you to note now in verse 15 is this. Although Ruth uncovered Boaz's feet and laid down at his feet, she herself remained fully clothed. There was absolutely no thought of seduction and no thought of carnality in this action. Also, he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it." The word veil there we could translate as cloak or coat. As she intended to spend the night on the threshing floor, she had bundled up in a heavy outer garment, and it was so large that it could hold 6 measures of grain. So she herself remained fully clothed. So it was a discreet action, as discreet as it could possibly be. My next observation I give in passing, and this is something for you to take notes on if you would. A lesson for unmarried woman: the character must surpass the beauty. There are two women in the Old Testament that are called virtuous women. One is Ruth, and the other is in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, 21 verses on the virtuous woman or the ideal wife and mother. We do not have time to study it, but I have time to give you an analysis or an outline of that passage. We see her fidelity in verses 10 through 12. What a wife she is to her husband in the physical aspect of marriage. He shall have no need of spoil. He does not have to go outside the marriage relationship to find the physical intimacy that the wife should give. Her fidelity in verses 10 through 12. In verses 13 through 19, her industry. She is a woman who is industrious. In verse 20, her charity. In verses 21 through 28, her dignity. And in verses 29 through 31, her spirituality. This is a tremendous portrait of the virtuous woman. We return now to chapter 3 and something now about Boaz. A truly godly man will do what is right, proper, and lawful. A truly godly man will do that which is right, proper, and lawful. Do you recall a few studies ago that we dealt with one of the sad issues of our modern society? That God ordained the man as the head of the relationship, both in courting and in marriage. And any relationship prior to marriage, if we are going to be consistently biblical, has an anticipation of marriage. Not simply dating, but a courtship in anticipation of marriage. And the man is to be the responsible head. Look at the evil harvest, and I simply remind you of this. Look at the evil harvest in our society when a young man and young woman, a boy or girl, come together and they become physically involved. Who holds the moral reins of that relationship? The young woman does. The girl does. How far will she let him go? That's the issue in our society. The woman must never be put in that position. The young girl must never be put in that position. It is the man who is the responsible head of that relationship. And he will be if he's godly. This is why in the matter of abortion, a woman has power over her own body. They do not recognize the individuality or the soul of the infant. And the man whose procreative power initiated this, he's completely out of the picture altogether. It all began when the moral burden of the relationship rested upon the woman alone. And you see the evil fruit of that in our society. So here we see Boaz, who is doing what is right, proper, and lawful. Boaz tells her the reality of the situation. There is a kinsman nearer than he, who would have a prior claim on the property and the levirate marriage. There are four things. First, he tells her of the reality of the situation concerning the nearer kinsman. And I'm sure his heart fell when he had to tell her the truth about that, because he's in love with Ruth. Although he would not manifest it in any way, he's attracted to her, but he does not think she would requite that. And so he's made no advance. Now he has to tell her there's a nearer relative who has the prior claim. Then he vows that he will do what is right and lawful. Verse 13. And if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to me, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth. And the word I will do the part of a kinsman is ani in the Hebrew. It is an emphatic personal pronoun. I will do it. There's no question about Boaz. He is in love. And he will do what is right and what is proper. He's giving himself to this without question. Anoki, I emphatically will do it. Then in the third place, he protects her reputation. And she lay at his feet until the morning, verse 14. And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. He protected her reputation. And in the fourth place, he loads her with a pledge in the form of grain. Indeed, as much grain as she can possibly carry. and sends her back to her mother-in-law, a pledge that he would see to the business and conclude the matter as soon as possible. So the man who does what is right and proper and lawful will tell the truth. Boaz did. He will do what is right, and he will do it without fail. Boaz did. He will protect the woman's reputation, and he did. And he will also be generous with her, and he was. Of course, 6 measures of barley doesn't measure up to a several thousand dollar diamond ring, but at the spur of the moment, it wasn't bad. It was according to the customs of the day. It was a pledge that he would follow through. And of course, as we will see, he is indeed a man of love, and that brings us to our next observation. True love will bring proper motivation. Verse 15, also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And he went into the city. The Hebrew text reads in the masculine, he went into the city. And we will find out in chapter 4 that he gets there early and sits at the gate. The city gate was the place where all business was transacted. And as he gets there and sits down, here comes the nearer kinsman. He said, ho, such an one, sit down. We have business to transact. He sits down. Then when he has him there, before he goes out to the field, he gathers 10 elders of the city. You needed 10 elders to sit together. They sat together for property transactions, for matters of right and wrong, for life and death. He got there so early, the elders hadn't come out to sit yet. He goes and gathers 10 of them, said, sit down. We have business. He was in love. Nothing was going to stop him. This was the time for action. Love, a godly love especially, will bring proper motivation. I say to the single men here that are considering marriage, there is a time to act. There is a time to be slow. There is a time to be cautious. But there is also a time to act. The problem is, my young brethren, my single men, sometimes we get the two confused. But there is a time to act. And proper love will bring proper motivation. So he leaves immediately for Bethlehem. He's there before the man gets up and leaves to go out to his field. He stops him at the city gate. He goes out and gathers 10 elders together and makes them sit down to judge in the matter and to be witnesses to the transaction. It's early in the morning. And this brings us indeed to our next observation. Parents ought to know what they can about the man who intends to marry their daughter. Verse 18, Naomi said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. Naomi knew Boaz well enough to the extent she could predict his actions in this given situation. We take from this that Naomi, who in a sense had become Ruth's mother in that relationship, closer than a mother-in-law, she understood Boaz well enough to know his actions in a given situation. And our final observation from this chapter is again in verse 18, waiting on providence. There are times when we must leave all in God's hands. And this is not an easy thing to do. We all have difficulty saying, I should be doing something. And when we should be doing something, sometimes we do the wrong thing. I can't just leave things the way they are. I have to put my 2 cents worth into the situation. I have to do something. I have to ding it up a little bit. I have to move it here and move the situation there. I have to talk to this person. I have to talk to that person. I'm that type of a person myself. I'm always moving things around. I'm always very nervous. The hardest thing for me to do is to say, it is in God's hands. There's nothing I can do toward furthering this. I simply have to leave it in God's hands, and God is going to have to do a work. That's a very difficult thing to do. Sometimes all we can do is pray. And that's not wrong. When we can't do anything, we can still pray. Prayer is the great sanctifier. Prayer sanctifies everything we do as Christians. If we do things without praying about it, it's an unsanctified endeavor. We should never presume to do anything without prayer. Let us do this. This looks like a good idea over here. Let's the church go in this direction. That seems to be the tenor of the age. This activity, this program, this church growth movement, this situation over here, that situation over here. Textbooks are being written in Bible schools and seminaries saying that prayer is passé. Just do that which works. But not so. Prayer is the great sanctifier. It's through prayer that we sanctify our efforts and are open to the leading of the Lord. It is by prayer that we seek His blessing on our endeavor and what we do. And apart from prayer, oftentimes we will be led astray. We will be operating on the mere human level, and we will not be lifted up to seek God's will. It must have been difficult for Ruth. It was a long mourning for her. Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." And she had to sit there and wait until Boaz came to the house and gave the matter. Would she be married to a closer kinsman that she didn't know and had never seen? Or would she be married to Boaz? How would the matter fall? And she didn't know. I can imagine that Ruth prayed. She prayed. And I suspect she prayed for Boaz. But she didn't know. The hardest thing at times is to be shut up to prayer and waiting upon God. I'm not making light of this. It is sometimes the most trying part of one's Christian experience. Because you and I want to do something. We want to make all the improvement that we can. But to trust ourselves completely to God, especially when our hearts and souls are involved, and our whole life is given over to something, is a very difficult thing to do. On a ship, a sailing ship, a three-masted schooner, traveling to Australia, and so going across the Pacific Ocean in the 1800s, took 3 months or more. Horribly long trip, close quarters. There was a man on board who was a constant complainer. Complained about everything, and most of the people didn't like him, and you have to be right next to the man for 3 months. And during a savage storm at sea, everybody had to be lashed or down below and stay at their station, all the passengers of the ship. And this man was wandering about saying, you know, the ship is going to break up, we're all going to be drowned. And the captain had to shut him up somewhere. And he came to him and he said, "Sir, I trust you're a brave man." He said, "Well, I think so." He said, "Hold on to this rope." And he said, "Don't let go of it. The whole welfare of the ship depends on you." So throughout that whole storm, he's just pulling on this thing as hard as he can. The storm was over, and it was just simply attached to the mast. He just had to keep him busy. Keep him out of everybody's way. Keep his mouth shut. And sometimes God does that to us. "Sit still, my daughter, till you see how the matter will fall. For the man will not rest until he have finished the thing this day." It is hard to trust God. It is hard to be left in the hands of our Heavenly Father. We want to do something. Certainly we can improve the situation. And there are times when there's absolutely nothing we can do but pray and trust God. And these are the hard, trying times of our life and experience. But God has ordained those, as well as times of activity and strenuous effort. And so we have gleaned in the field of Boaz in chapter 3. And we conclude this chapter with some observations on the life of Ruth. May they be blessed to us as believers. Might we have principles upon which to live and to order our life in God's kindness. Father, we pray that you would bless these studies and give us a better understanding and application of this book immediately applicable to our own lives. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your providence. We thank you for working sovereignly in human affairs to bring about your purpose and your blessing. We commit this study to you in Jesus' name. Amen.